Kids, thank you for being here. Ephesians chapter number 4, we're starting the fourth chapter, and we are making a major turn in our study of the book of Ephesians. I'll get into that in just a moment. We'll try to get through Ephesians chapter 4 and down to verse number 1 down through verse number 6 tonight. So we'll just go ahead and read it here. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Bible, for the Word of God. We thank you that we can study it together as a church. We thank you for the book of Ephesians, the handbook for the church. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help these truths to be easy to understand tonight, and Lord, to become a part of our faith and our church and our way of walking as a church before an unbelieving world. And Lord, I just pray that you'd have your perfect will and your way. Lord, help us all to love one another, to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So what we have here is we have an exhortation to live up to our profession and our calling. Chapter 4, verse number 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. So this is the worthy walk tonight is what I'm calling this. And I want to deal first with our position in verse number 1, because Paul says there, he says, I therefore. And remember, when we see that word, we don't want to just overlook it, pass it up quickly and go on ahead. We want to stop there and find out what it's there for. That might be kind of coy or taboo to say, but it's the truth when you're studying the scriptures. So what is therefore there for? Paul said, I therefore. When he says that, he's referring to, this is a therefore statement referring to chapters 1, 2, and 3. This is a major break or division in this letter. The letter has two parts to it. So therefore is looking back to chapters 1, 2, and 3. Paul's letter is neatly divided into these two sections. The first three chapters being doctrine. So we've been studying doctrine so far. And then the last three chapters being our duty. Or we could say the first three chapters are doctrinal and the last three chapters are practical. Or to put it another way, we have our beliefs in chapters 1 through 3 and our behavior in chapters 4, 5, and 6. So we should understand the difference as we look at this, the difference between our position and our practice. Okay, so looking back at chapter 1, for example, let me kind of summarize this. We'll just skim through these chapters. Paul's saying, I therefore, he's saying, as a result of all of this doctrine that I've taught the church, all of this doctrine that the church should believe and should teach and should continue on with, in light of all of that. So in chapter 1, Paul there was telling us about the blessings that we have, the spiritual blessings that come from God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. So we studied about that, how we are chosen. We are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. So we look back to our election. Don't know how to put that any other way than what the scripture says. If you're trusting Christ tonight, that's the surest proof that you are one of the elect, and you were chosen in Christ, chosen by God before the foundation of the world to be His. And that is a wonderful truth when you just think about it. God wants me. God accepted me. I am chosen. and having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. So God has fixed our destination ahead of time that we are finally going to be adopted. Our adoption will be complete. Beth was talking with her friend. She had her down here to visit again over the weekend, and Cassandra has a pastor who was adopted. And so her pastor was telling a little bit of his testimony, and he said that the thing about adoption is that you can't write an adopted child out of your will. It's permanent. It's really binding. It's even more binding than somebody that's born naturally to you, because a child that's born naturally to you, you can write that child out of your will. You can disinherit them. You can disown them. But legally, you cannot do that with an adopted child. And I said, that's exactly right. That's the same thing that the judge told Beth and I the day that we adopted Lucas, that he said, this is permanent. And he said, you're going to be raising him till he's 18. And then it'll never stop after that. You're going to keep raising him till he's 30, or, you know, and so on. But see, we're adopted. That means that when God adopted you, he's not going to change his mind. It is binding. You are his and he is yours. We need to rest in these great truths and these great promises. So we're predestinated to do that. And we're also predestinated, if you get frustrated with yourself and disappointed with yourself, you're predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. God is doing a work in you. He's not done yet, but one of these days when he gets done, you're going to be just like Jesus Christ. So if you're disappointed with yourself now, with your failings, with your weaknesses, just take heart. One of these days when God gets his work done with you, it's going to be done, and it'll be done perfectly. And this is all according to the good pleasure of his will. It pleases God to do these things. We are accepted in the beloved. That is a great truth. When you think about, I don't know if God likes me or if God wants me. Jesus called us friends. We are accepted with God. He does like us. He does want us. We're a part of his plan that God had planned before the foundation of the world. We have redemption. So God has purchased us and bought us back from the slave market. We have forgiveness of sins. Just that one right there. Just right on the surface. That blessing right there. Just to know, according to the scriptures, I have forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And God never runs out of that grace. You see, when you think about your position in Christ, this is what the therefore is referring to. And God is abounding toward us all wisdom and prudence. Think of the way that God deals with us when we hear the preaching of the scriptures, and the way that it informs our mind and our faith, and the way that we grow, and the way that the scriptures come alive and our hearts burn within us sometimes. God is doing all of that, abounding towards us, giving us wisdom, giving us prudence, and making known unto us the mystery of his will. He made known unto us the mystery of the one body that we've been studying in the book of Ephesians, that we are a part of that church, something that God had been planning before he ever spoke a word to bring, the light into the darkness. In Genesis chapter 1, God had this plan. Literally, God was thinking of us and had us in mind before Genesis 1:1. And we have obtained an inheritance in verse number 11. So we have something to look forward to. We have an everlasting, eternal inheritance that we are looking for. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We studied about that. Once you're sealed till when? Forever, right? And we have the Holy Spirit living within us, the earnest of our inheritance, the down payment until God comes back to get the rest of what he's purchased with his blood. All of these great truths. And then Paul prays that the Ephesian believers would have the eyes of their understanding enlightened, that they would know what is the hope of their calling, because this knowledge is foundational. You have to build your entire Christian life on these doctrines before you ever get to really performing the duty of the doctrines. And I'll explain what I mean there in just a minute. But in chapter number 2, and he talks about what we were like before we were saved. We were dead in trespasses and in sins, but we've been made alive. We've been quickened by the Lord. We were walking in disobedience according to the course of this world. We were children of wrath. We were all of these things. And then notice in chapter 2, verse number 6, and we've been raised up in Christ and then unified with him and then seated in heavenly places. In verse number 6, hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now that's something we can't really totally understand. But listen, believer, tonight, if you're saved, you have all of those spiritual blessings. You're a part of God's great plan of redemption in this world, and your redemption is done. You're trusting in the finished work of Christ, and you're trusting in the finished spiritual work of the triune God. It's so done, it's so secure that the scripture speaks of us as being seated together right now. We can't understand it. But right now, we're seated in heavenly places with Christ at the right hand of the Father. Spiritually, in some sense that we totally can't understand, you're seated with Him. That's eternal salvation, folks. That's not going to be undone. You have to sit in rest in the finished work of Christ. If I rest in my works, my goodness, I'll never get any rest. I'll never have any peace. But if I sit and I rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ, in my spiritual position in Christ, then I will have the peace and the stability of life to be able to go on and then therefore walk with the Lord. And Watchman Nee, he's a Chinese author. He wrote his little book, Sit, Walk, Stand, on the book of Ephesians. His outline for this book was incredible. It was sit, walk, stand. And he gets the word sit from Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 6. We have to learn how to sit and rest in the finished work of Christ before we can ever walk for the Lord. You have to learn how to sit first before you learn how to walk. And so the doctrinal part is all about learning how to rest in all that we have in Jesus Christ. And then we learn how to walk, and the walk is from chapter 4, verse number 1, the worthy walk. So we have to sit and rest in this. And again, you'll never be what you should be until you realize who you are in Christ, till you realize all that you have. So he says you're seated together in heavenly places. And then knowing this, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, again, just foundational, that you didn't save yourself. You had no part in it. Salvation is all of God. Salvation is all of grace. Chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You see, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Because what do works produce? Well, works produce self-righteousness and people boasting and bragging about what they've accomplished and all those kind of things. No, you're saved by grace, and that's something that you don't deserve, and unmerited favor. And God just pouring His grace on you, choosing you for salvation, and then doing the work of saving you, calling you to Himself, wooing you, drawing you with His love, with the gospel, with the message of forgiveness of sins, with the message of mercy, with the message of favor and love and blessings, and with the message of come unto me, come and drink, you know, and just opening that up to everyone in the world and saying it's by grace, it's not of works. All you have to do is just trust in me. And when you do that, you're trusting in not your own works, but the finished work of Jesus Christ. Again, it's done. It's done. That's the difference between do and done. Religion says, and all the religions of the world say, there's something that you must do in order to please God. Bible-believing faith in Jesus Christ, the gospel, Bible salvation, says it's done. Trust in what Christ has done. And if you do that, God is pleased with you. You see, if you trust in Jesus Christ, God is pleased with you. And then after that, verse number 10, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The works come after the salvation, and the works, those good works, God has ordained beforehand. And that's just, man, get a hold of that for a second. He really does have a will for your life. God has a plan for your life. God has ordained these things. God has ordered them. God has put them into a plan for your life, And what he wants you to do is to get saved and then get in step, get in line with his plan. Not so that you can be like, don't do this, do that, don't go there, go there. And here's all these rules and here's all this way you should think and say and believe and all that stuff. No, it's that God's got a plan for your life. And the exciting thing is getting in line with God's will and finding out what that is. And then just recognizing these works that God has for me to do, much of them are in the scriptures. These works that God has for me to do, they were ordained from before the foundation of the world. I'm a part of something that is the eternal plan of God. Can you say in any other way that your life has meaning other than in that? I mean, what is more meaningful than that? When I think about that, man, that just that moves me to want to serve the Lord. And even if God's will for your life is to be like Stephen and to just get full of the Holy Spirit, full of the Word of God, be on fire for God and go out and preach a fiery message and be stoned to death. Was he a failure? No, he wasn't a failure. He was performing those good works that God had before ordained for him to walk in. And so that gives us meaning and purpose in our lives to know these things. And so we're not without God anymore. We're not without hope. We are part of all of God's promises, all of God's blessings, all of the inheritance and all of those things. And God has made us a part of this body, again, this mystery that was hid in Christ before the foundation of the world and is now revealed. We're part of this. And in chapter number 3, he talks about our unity in Christ. The only true unity in this world to be experienced is in the church and in the body of Jesus Christ. And again, chapter number 3, let's just say like verse number 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Okay, before we get into chapter 4, just know this, our boldness, our confidence, we have that by faith in him, by faith of him, excuse me. That's where our boldness comes, our confidence to say, come to church, to pray, Lord, what is your will for my life? Show me what your will is. Show me how I can serve here in the church. To come to church, to say, I got a prayer request, to come to church, study in your Bible. Hey, I got a question about this. Can we learn about this? To have a Bible study, to fellowship with other believers, to get together, you know, like we did on Saturday morning with the guys and all of this stuff, all of this boldness, all of this confidence, because for new believers, that stuff is kind of a little bit intimidating, you know? And new believers get into that kind of situation and they just kind of say, like Brother Jared did on Saturday morning. He said, I never thought, you know, somebody would say, hey, you want to come to a prayer breakfast on Saturday morning? And he's like, you know, the old me would have been like, no, you know, no, but thanks for asking. Not interested at all. You know, and he talked about, he's just fresh out of it and it's fun to watch that. But he talks about just how much things have changed and coming to the meetings, and he wouldn't mind me saying this, coming to the meetings, still feeling a little bit out of his element, still feeling like, I just don't know if I'm worthy to be around these people, you know. And the first time you start coming to church, you think everybody around you is a bunch of angels and, you know, and everything, and they're perfect. And then, you know, you find out they're not. But the way you feel at first, but see, we can come in boldly and come in with confidence and become a part of Christ's plan for our lives and for the church and all that kind of stuff, not because of us. So if you get this, if you really get this idea, it's not because of us or because of, you know, our faithfulness even. It's according to the faith in Jesus Christ. Can I just say, God, you are no more accepted with God for salvation by your own works. I think we all pretty much get that. You're no more accepted with God by your own works for salvation than you are accepted with God now by your own works. Does that make sense? I don't know that that came up, but I'm trying to work it out. Yeah. You think if I just do this, now let me try it this way. Let me back up and kick that dog again. Okay. You're saved, right? You trust in Jesus Christ. Maybe you made a profession of faith as a young person, and you know, and then you had some trouble and some years of you know, that the locust ate up those years and stuff, and then you recommitted yourself to the Lord. Listen, right now, you're trusting Jesus the best way you know how. You are no more accepted with God if you come to church every service, read your Bible every day, pray every day, witness to people, grow your hair out long, stop wearing makeup, you know, shave your face, grow a beard, whatever, start wearing a certain tie, you know, stop cussing, you know, even if you gave up chewing, you're no more accepted with God if you do those things. You understand that? That's true. That's really true. You're no more accepted with God if you get the victory over your dishonesty or your sarcasm or your anger or your problem with pornography. You're no more accepted with God if you get the victory over drunkenness or over, I don't know, just fill in the blank. You're no more accepted with God on any of those things. Those things affect your fellowship, your relationship with the Lord. Amen. But as far as your position in Christ, you got to understand, God loves you with an everlasting love. And that's on you right now. And we have to go from that position of knowing that to know, verse number 19, Paul says, to know the love of Christ in chapter 3, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Knowing all of that, you have to know that before you get to this walking part. Because if all we ever do is tell young people, look, do this, don't do that. Go here, don't go there. Believe this, don't believe that. You can hang out with those people, but you can't hang out with those people. And we're going to church, and you need to, you know, mind your manners, and you need to go in here and smile when we get in here, and you need to learn how to behave. If that's all you ever do to young people, and they think that's all Christianity is, who would want that? You know, you'll turn them away from the things of the Lord. But if you preach Christ and preach all that we have in Christ and our position in Christ and all of these blessings, and if we just lift up Christ, if we just exalt him like I'm trying to do tonight, that's the key. And once a person gets a hold of the love of God, look, it's like this. I shouldn't tell this story. Okay, I knew a guy. And he had a dad that loved him a lot. And this guy had a hard time through his teenage years. And this guy came home one night and he was filled with poison in his body. And he was sick, and his friends kicked him out of the car, and he was throwing up all over the sidewalk. And his dad that loved him so much, he heard something going on, and he came down and got him up off of the sidewalk. And he said, oh, my son, are you okay? And what's wrong? And brought him into the house, you know, and got him into his bed and got his clothes off and got the trash can and was just sitting there by his bedside, just crying, just, what's wrong, son? Are you okay? And, you know, and then eventually found out he's just, you know, just been out, and he don't need to go to the hospital or nothing like that, but just crying and weeping and saying, I love you. I just, where did I go wrong? You know, this is not a good path for you to go down, that kind of thing. There was no, you know, if you keep this up, you're out of here. I'm going to kick you out of here. There's none of that. There was no, you're no son of mine. No son of mine acts like this. There's nothing like that. There was none of, you know, I'll love you if you behave like I want you to behave. None of that. That son was accepted with his father because his father loved him, and his father was in it for the long haul to try to rear this boy up and try to raise him. Well, you're in good with God because of your faith in Jesus Christ, and he loves you just like you are. That's hard to get a hold of. We almost feel like we're saying something wrong in a church like this when we say something like that. But he loves you just like you are. Now, he doesn't love our sin. Of course he doesn't love our sin. And he'll keep dealing with us, and he'll chasten us and that kind of thing because of our sin. But you got to understand, God loves you just like you are. Because what we'll do, I didn't plan on saying all this, but what we'll do, this is what we'll do. Whenever we, you know, make a big mistake, and do something, and we knew it was wrong, and we did it anyways. And what we do is we just pretend like God's not there for a while, because we're like, I know God doesn't like that, and I even, you know, the Holy Spirit even reminded me of scriptures and stuff like that, and I still went ahead and did it anyway, and I just feel bad, and I just, you know, I want to be good, but I don't want to be good right now, and so I'm just going to pretend like God's not there, and I'm just going to kind of go do my thing, and you just kind of keep on going. It's kind of like a dog when a dog gets out of the house, you know, or gets off the chain, just runs around and tears around the neighborhood and just acts crazy and stuff, and just makes the most of it, you know, and that's kind of how we do sometimes in our sin. We get off the leash with the Lord, so to speak, and then we just run and we pretend like God's not there, and then we almost act like he's not a part of our life. And we think, I don't want to come back to God because I feel guilty. Or we think maybe God wouldn't accept me, or it'll never be the same. When the whole time God is saying, I love you more than you love me. Remember this, I loved you first. You know that? We love him because he loved us first. Amen. Right? That's how it all started. And we think, you know, God will never do anything with me. God doesn't want anything to do with me. And I'm just a second-rate Christian or something now and that kind of thing. And what God wants you to do is God wants you to just stick with him while you're struggling with that thing. You know, just because I might make a mistake or just because maybe I upset Beth, you know, and do something or was insensitive about something. It doesn't mean she doesn't want me to sit at the dinner table when dinner comes around, right? Well, God still wants you around the table. And the best thing to do is to stay close to him, even when you're struggling with things, and just say, Lord, you see it all. You know what's going on. And, you know, I can't hide anything from you anyhow. And I'm struggling with this and I want to do it. My flesh wants to do it and I'm struggling. But I realize that, you know, I just keep digging a hole deeper and getting in more trouble if I stay away from you. And I don't want to waste my life. I believe the Lord's coming back quick anyways. And that kind of thing. You see, just stick close to him. I'm not saying live in sin. I'm saying stick close to him, even in those things that you're struggling with, and just be honest with him. And I've found that to be helpful in my own life. Now we need to rest in this position. We need to know that only the love of Christ constrains us. Only the love of Christ. And remember that the love of Christ is unconditional. The covenant for salvation is an unconditional covenant. There's no conditions attached to it. We need to study that sometime. But it's the love of Christ. Like I used to tell young people, I tell them this. I say, look, I can put a guilt complex on you, and I've kind of learned how to do it, and I could do it tonight, you know, Wednesday night Bible study. I could put a real good guilt complex on you girls that have your boyfriends and stuff like that. But I know this, it won't change your heart. And I can get you to, I can take you to a youth rally and get you under some preaching, and you'll make a decision that you're going to stop listening to this, these rap musicians talking about drug use and sexual perversion, all that stuff. And you might throw that music out or whatever, or delete it off your phone for a little while, but you'll get it again. Next summer, you'll just be right up there at the altar again. I said, I know the only thing that's going to work on you, because it's the same thing that works on me. You need to be overcome with the love of Jesus Christ. You need to feel it. You need to know it. You need to know it in your heart, this love of Christ. Because Paul said only the love of Christ could constrain him. He said the love of Christ constraineth us. What does that mean? Paul said it moves me. It compels me. Paul said I can't resist it. The word constrain means to be forced to do something, to the point to where you feel forced. Paul said this love, it carries me along in everything that I do. It means to be like held up or occupied with something, to be constrained. And the best word is probably compelled. But imagine like, you know, you're a man who's at work and he's having a hard time letting it go. He wants to finish the job and the wife's on the phone and talking. I'm having dinner ready and, you know, getting the kids ready and stuff like that. And dinner's going to be ready at 5 o'clock, you know, and then he gets then about 5:12, 5:15, 5:30, he gets a call from his wife. Where are you? Well, I was held up, you know, at work. I had to finish this job. I was occupied with this. That's what the love of Christ is like. It compels us to follow him Now listen, folks, that's very different. That's very different than fear or guilt. You see? Why do I want to do right? The same reason why that young man wanted to do right by his dad, because his dad was just so loving and he didn't want to disappoint him. That's the same way why I want to do right today, because I think I don't want to do that sin. I really don't. With my mind, I want to serve the law of Christ, but with my flesh, I want to serve the law of sin. I really don't want to do it. And when I think about how Jesus suffered for it, because he suffered for all my sins on the cross, when I think about how much he loves me, then that makes me want to do right by him. So only the love of Christ, I believe, can really compel us and carry us along to do these things that we're going to read about in the last three chapters. I'm going to tell you, they're going to be hard. I'm going to say some hard things, and I'm just going to say what's there. I'm not going to hold anything back. But I just believe we need to teach young people. We need to remind ourselves. We need to more about Christ, more about our position, more about we already are accepted. Your salvation is already complete. It's so done that you're already seated with Jesus Christ in heaven. We are resting in his finished work on the cross. There's no more work to be done for our salvation. And he loves us, and that will not change. That's the therefore. Paul said, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Chapter 4, verse number 1. He said, I beseech you, because Paul knows all of this. He feels it. And he said, I'm the prisoner of the Lord. So this is the prisoner's plea. And he says, I beseech you. So I plead with you. And a prisoner, he might ask for things like relief. He might ask for a care package. A prisoner might ask for somebody to take up his cause and to go to bat for him and to fight for him to be released. He might complain about nobody visiting, but not Paul. Paul said, this is my plea. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. The vocation is your calling. We're called to be saints. We're called to be holy. We're called to be soldiers. We're called to be farmers. We're called to be a lot of things in the Bible, but what it comes down to is we're called to walk worthy of everything that we've learned in the first three chapters. Everything that we learned about. So we want to live up to our profession. Why? Again, out of love, not out of fear, not out of guilt, not out of being accepted with a certain crowd at church. Okay, but out of love for Christ. And if that one right there, man, if that one won't get you, I guess the Lord just doesn't want me to get through this tonight. I remember being in college and I had this teacher, and she had one good thing to say to me in her class. One good thing that I took from that class. Everything else she had to say was twisted and perverted. And that's not an understatement. One good thing she said. You can find something. I mean, if you're coming and you're wanting to learn, you can find something. Okay? So she said that people are looking for their we. And by that, she said, they want to belong. They want to say, this is my crowd. We do this. We believe this. We go here. We don't go there. People are looking for their we. They don't want to be a me. They really don't want to be alone. We're social people. And so we want to fit into our crowd. And you know what? I thought she's got something there to that thing. And so she said, we'll go to a crowd and sometimes we'll even change things about ourselves just because we want to be accepted. We want to fit in. We'll learn to talk the way that the crowd talks, dress like they dress, listen to what they listen to, go where they go, put things in our body that they put in their bodies. We'll do that all to be accepted and feel like we're a part of a group. And that's what Christ fulfills every need. That's a human need. Christ fulfills every need. We have that in our church. But sometimes we can turn that into some kind of a exterior thing, an outside thing, where we just say, look, at this church, we dress this way and we don't listen to this kind of music and, you know, and this kind of thing. And all of that stuff is just foolish and empty. And it's just all surface, you know. If your heart's right, if you're in fellowship with the Lord, then I don't, and I don't spend any time worrying about it anyways, but I don't have to worry about what you're going to do with your wallet. I don't have to worry about how you're going to treat your wife or your children. I don't have to worry about what you're going to watch on television or in the movies or what you're going to put into your body. If you're in fellowship with the Lord, if your heart's right with the Lord, if you love God, you know, if you're overcome with the love of Jesus Christ, I don't have to worry about all those kind of things. And I wouldn't spend 1 hour, one service at a church preaching against bell bottoms and wire rimmed glasses and bubble gum. What a waste of time. What a waste of time. If you got the heart right, you see, but we want to be a part of a group. We want to be a part of a group. And it's almost like we're motivated then by not being accepted, by fear or by guilt if we do something that the group doesn't approve of. As a church, let's not be that way. And that's what Paul's going to get into. As a church, let's let the things that identify us be from the scripture and being Christ-like. And then Paul's going to go on to say some things about that. So let me try to get into that real quick, and then we'll try to even get out of here early tonight, because I'm just going to have to make a whole nother message out of this. So Paul pled with them to walk worthy, and he says some things here, and I just don't think we have enough time to get through it all. But let me just give you one of them. He says, walk worthy with all lowliness. With all lowliness. That means humility. No selfish pride. So in order to do this with one another and to really have unity within the church, it's a unity that we already have that's spiritual, but we need to walk in this truth, in this doctrinal truth. So no selfish pride in the church. No thought of self. Humility is the key to unity. We don't walk worthy of our calling if we are not faithful friends to one another. I'll say that again. We will not walk worthy of our calling if we are not faithful friends to those who are following Christ with us. So in a church, we walk with lowliness of mind. We think of others. Love is the law of this church and of Christ's kingdom. There was no person on this earth who was ever more lowly and meek than the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Who's the example? Jesus is. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. So there was no more meek and lowly person than Jesus, and we need to learn from him as we take his yoke upon us and do his will for our lives. In lowliness, we need to be humble. All selfishness, all pride will destroy our unity. We need to be meek. I'll just give you this one. You are meek. You are meek if you are unwilling to provoke others. If you see an opportunity to provoke somebody, and believe me, this hits home with me. This resonates with me. You see the opportunity to offend somebody, because I'm good. My family is. We're good at snide, sarcastic comments. And that's my kind of humor. I like sarcasm. But you see the opportunity to provoke somebody. In other words, you see a chink in their armor. You see the hole in their armor. And you just kind of want to say a little snide word about it, just to kind of just get at them. You just stab them right there where they have that chink in the armor. If you're meek, you're unwilling to do that. You won't do it. You try not to offend people. And you're not easily provoked. You're not easily offended. The Bible says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. If you're filled with the scriptures, it's hard to offend you. That means we don't flare up in anger. We don't resent other people, especially for their weaknesses, their shortcomings, the weaknesses of their mind, their faults, their failures, their imperfections. When we see that stuff, we just kind of overlook it. Love covereth a multitude of sins. Nothing is easier than fault finding. There's no talent required, no brains, no self denial needed to find fault in other people. Somebody said faults are like the headlights of a car. Others seem more glaring than your own. Because the fact of the matter is we all have faults. And you see, pride is the enmity, is the enemy of this unity, but humility is the beginning of unity in a church. I want to share this joke with you before we close. As a church member, this is what we ought to do. What I want to just kind of wrap this all up and say tonight is we need to say, Lord, help me to rest in my position that I have in Christ. And then help me to walk worthy. And tonight, Lord, search my heart, kind of sift it with a fine tooth comb. And if there's any pride in me, if there's any, if I'm antagonistic towards people, if I'm a fault finder, those kind of things, Lord, help me not to be like that. Help me to be like Jesus, who was meek and lowly in heart. Help me to be like Jesus. And he was willing to get down on his knees or sit down on the ground and clean the feet of his disciples and do the lowest of all low jobs in his society that he lived in. And then love his disciples in that way. And said to his disciples, what I've done, you do this to others. You love one another. This is the law. This is the law of our church. Well, a minister, a Boy Scout, and a computer expert were the only passengers on a small plane. The pilot came back to the cabin and said that the plane was going down, but there were only 3 parachutes and 4 people. The pilot added, I should have one of the parachutes because I have a wife and 3 small children. So he took one and jumped out. The computer whiz said, I should have one of the parachutes because I'm the smartest man in the world and everybody needs me. So he took one and he jumped out. The minister turned to the Boy Scout and with a sad smile, he said, you are young and I have lived a rich life. So you take the remaining parachute and I'll go down with the plane. And the Boy Scout said, relax, Rev. The smartest man in the world just picked up my backpack and jumped out of the airplane. You know what that illustrates? If pride is the enemy of our unity, the Bible says pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before fall. It's not only good for unity in the church, but that pride, you can get your nose lifted up so high, you go around walking all full of pride, and the next thing you know, we're going to watch a brother or sister fall. And we don't want that. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you tonight for this little book, for the handbook for the church. And God, I pray that as we study this, Lord, and we get into some things that are going to be some pretty tough things for us to hear, I pray that we just take it all, Lord, in humility, just being honest with ourselves, but also being willing to forgive ourselves and being willing to get things right, being willing to forgive one another. So help us not to be fault finders in this church, but help us to walk worthy of our vocation and walk worthy of our calling. And Lord, we need you to do this in us. We need you to work in us to produce humility, to produce the lowliness and the meekness and all of those